I'm grateful for the way the Lord made me, the world that He made. I know it's a good plan, but I have to say that we humans have a way of getting into situations. And time only goes one way. When people do things that they shouldn't have done, there is only one way to ever restore broken relationships between person and person or between person and God. One involves forgiveness and the other involves reconciliation. Scripture said, be reconciled to God. And think of what that means or has meant to people of the past. Cain got angry with Abel and killed him. Once that's done, how do you find a road back? That was the only brother that he had at the time. Or the classic example is David, and intend to refer to him some this morning, his 51st Psalm. But he's by no means the only one. The things that people do like David did, in spite of forgiveness, in spite of reconciliation, they can change your life forever. Some things, the only answer to it is you just shouldn't have done it. Scripture speaks about one of the minor prophets, the Lord's reproving the children of Esau from there were generations down the road, but he said, you shouldn't have laid wait when the Israelites were running from their enemies and taking advantage of them. The only answer to it is you just shouldn't have done it. Or Paul, the Apostle Paul, he was zealous. Don't ever get so zealous you start killing people. That's a bad thing to do. The scripture said that blood defiles a land. Paul went on to become a great man of God. But I have to think that it was hard for him to get up on a Sunday morning, speak to a crowd of people, three or four widows out there in the crowd whose husbands he put to death. They're having to suffer through life, trying to raise their children and have enough income because of the actions that he took. How do you ever correct something like that, really? And that's the reality of what happened. And I have to wonder if that had something to do with what Paul wrote to Timothy when he said, thou knowest thyself also how all they that be of Asia have turned away from me. And I wonder if that had something to do with it, because it's hard to get over that kind of thing. If you persecute somebody to death, maybe they're wife or children are all saved, but they're going to have some family members that are not saved, and they're not going to forget that very well. So people get into things in life. And those are just examples from the Bible. Peter, he got into it about as much as he could get into it with the Lord, didn't he? And since it was only with the Lord, he didn't have all this history of, like Paul did, of maybe some widows or things of that sort. But it cost him. Still today, Peter's name is remembered for his failure as well as for his successes. It'll be the same with you and me. We're human. And yet there is a way. David took that way, and I'm glad it's in the Bible. And I dare say all of us need it at one time or another. The ability to reconcile, the ability to forgive, and the ability to reconcile. Else if it's not, once a relationship is broken, there's nothing can ever be done to make it better. But there is a way. Peter got forgiven. Paul got forgiven. David got forgiven. Poor old Cain didn't ever seek forgiveness, and he didn't get it either, did he? I think of the records that we have, I'd rather be like Peter was and like Cain was. I'd rather have Thomas's fate than to have Cain's fate. Or some of the others who went those courses, Saul's fate. Saul made some bad mistakes and he didn't get reconciled. And it turned out bad for him. He had a bad end, didn't he? I have to think there's a bad end for everyone who gets in trouble with God and his fellow human beings and doesn't get reconciled. So reconciliation's important. We need to understand it and how to apply it into our lives. Lord, help us to be able to grasp the mysteries of it today and accept it the way you want it to be in our lives. So I'd like to read from the 51st Psalm this morning. The caption says, "To the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet came unto him after he got into trouble he got into." I won't belabor that point. It's ugly. The point isn't what he did so much. It's how he approached the Lord with it. You see, the scripture said, Jesus said, and it's recorded in three of the Gospels, must need be that offenses will come. But he said, if someone would offend one of these little ones, it's better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and were cast into the depths of the sea. Now, the consequence of having a millstone around your neck and being cast in the depths of the sea is to lose your life. And it's certainly a life, it's a dishonorable thing as well. Not anything you want to have happen. It'd be better never to be born, the scripture said, than to offend one of these little ones. So that caused me to look up this word offend and see what's meant by it. There were some people who would have considered themselves offended with Jesus. They were angry with him. They didn't like what he was doing. But he obviously didn't include himself in that category. Just because somebody doesn't like what we're doing doesn't mean that God's not pleased with it always. We can't live our lives according to trying to please everybody around us. Nobody can. Well, the scripture that I'm quoting is in the 18th chapter of Matthew. Maybe we should read part of it. It says, "Whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me." And then he said, "Woe unto the world because of offenses." It must needs be that offenses come. Offenses is translated from the Greek skandalon. Skandalon. And the word skandalon is our root word for scandal. Scandal means, in that ancient language, a trap stick. Like we would say, if you set a mouse trap, you got cheese as bait, and you got this little wire that you put over the spring, and that's what holds the trap open. When a mouse touches the bait, it releases that little wire, and the spring snaps shut and kills him. That's a trap stick. The wire is a trap stick. And that's what he spoke of. When you put something in somebody's path that's going to hurt their soul, encourage them to get into a trap. That's the first meaning of it. It means to cause displeasure or sin. It means to give occasion to fall, of stumbling, or a stumbling block. So Jesus had some people angry with him, but he didn't put any stumbling blocks in their path. He could have. When they all gathered around him and wanted to incite the people to stone him, and they brought the woman to him taken in adultery, they did it because they wanted the people to stone him. Jesus turned the tables on them, and he could have had them stoned just as easily. But in order to prevent that from happening, he knelt down and wrote on the ground and gave them the opportunity to be convicted in their own souls and to see themselves. They didn't have any just ground to be offended at him because he healed people, because he raised the dead, because he taught the word of God. They were offended because of themselves, or angry maybe is a better word. To be offended means that you have hurt somebody in what is rightfully theirs. A just cause, a valid reason for someone to be displeased or hurt or hindered in their soul with what you're doing. As scripture said it this way concerning marriage. He said that the Lord would be able to present the church to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. And he said, "This is a mystery, but I speak concerning a man and his wife. A person can behave toward their spouse in a manner that wrinkles them up." That's what the scripture said. And that's what we're commanded and instructed by the scripture not to do. That's an offense. So I've thought of offenses this way. First off, David, Cain, whoever it is who commits an offense, in committing an offense, you give up something. You give up your privilege to choose what will satisfy the other person that things are taken care of. Do you understand that? Maybe I'll try to say that another way. I've never done this, so I get angry enough with Roberta to use my fists on her. But I can't say to her, "Oh, that didn't hurt. That didn't mean anything." She gets to decide whether or not it hurt. Then if she decides it did and I want to be reconciled to her, then I have to meet what her terms are. There's no other way. You can't. It's that way with God. If you sin against God, you can't come back to him and say, "Well, that wasn't very important anyway. It didn't matter much." You got to meet him on his terms. You give something up when you offend someone. And that's the right to set the terms of what your relationship should be. The power of that then passes to the other person, and there are important reasons for that. Because, well, I'm reminded of when I was in grade school, I had a teacher. I don't know why she did what she did. To this day, I don't understand it. But we had a young man in the class, it was early grades. He was very shy. And the teacher, in my opinion, I looked at it as a child then and couldn't prove it, but my opinion was that she didn't like this boy. And I saw her several times go out of her way to humiliate him in front of the class. I've seen him sitting in his desk just beet red and weeping, and her standing over him, mocking him and making fun of him in tones loud enough for everyone in the class to hear what she was doing. It was easy for her to say, "Oh, it didn't mean anything. I was just correcting him." But if he were ever going to trust her again, she's got to meet some terms in him. It takes that, you see. Trust has to be built back again. And he gets to decide because he's the shy one. It might hurt him more than she knows. And she doesn't have the right to look and say, "Well, this shouldn't matter to you." He gets to decide. He has to decide. Else the trust can never be rebuilt. So, because relationships are important to us, between person and person, between person and God, because we fail sometimes, we need to learn the Bible standard of how to give to the other person the right to set the terms of reconciliation and to meet those terms. There's a lot in the Bible about it. Practically the whole Bible is full of it. But I don't know anywhere with such a powerful description as there is in the 51st Psalm. It's the classic example. It is the penultimate of how to find peace with God, to clear one from failure, to be able to go on and build something in their life. So I remember years ago, we had a conflict with a minister who got into a morals question. And someone raised this story of David. He said David had a morals failure and he still went on. The answer is that David was not a minister. David was a king. There is a difference. David's behavior would have disqualified him in a New Testament ministry to be the kind of person that he was. And David's life changed from the time he did what he did with Bathsheba onward. There was something different about it. Never quite had the same powerful blessing that he had had before. He got into more trouble. He had more suffering to do. He had more enemies rise up against him. David repented perhaps as thoroughly as a man can do. And yet, For wrong behavior, there are consequences. And they follow us through life. God will forgive us. He promised to cast our sin as far as the east is from the west from us. I heard it explained this way one time. A man and his friend were out on a drinking spree riding in a car. And they rode by too close to a telephone pole. A man had his window rolled down, his arm out the window. And he got caught between the car and the pole and lost his arm. And the minister pointed out and explaining he can get just as saved and sanctified as anybody can. But he'll always be missing that arm. Paul went through the rest of his life telling people, I am less than the least of all the apostles. I'm an apostle added out of due season. And he said, I'm not even worthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church. He never forgot that. He remembered it. See, we don't have the right when we offend to set the conditions at the top level of what a person will receive for us to reconcile. We don't have that right. That school teacher doesn't have the right to say to Douglas Dighton, that didn't really matter. But we can set the bottom line. And that's what David did. And that's what the other folks I mentioned to you did. But let me read it. David said, have mercy upon me, O Lord, or God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Folks, that is the perfect way to come to the Lord. David didn't plead who his father was. He didn't plead that he was a Jew. He didn't plead that the priest should do something for him. He didn't plead that somebody did him wrong, got into much temptation, put the blame on somebody else. He said, according to thy tender mercies. Where is the end of the Lord's tender mercies? They go on forever. At any time that we thirsty souls will turn to the Lord, his tender mercies reach out. He didn't say, have mercy on me because I've tried to do good. You know I didn't mean to get caught this way. According to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. I can never get out of this by myself. I'm helpless. David's wrong with Bathsheba caused him to commit a murder, and it caused him to be responsible for a murder, and it caused him to lie to the prophet. It distorted his whole perception of himself in life. You remember the story? Nathan came to him and told him about a man that had a bunch of sheep, and one fellow had one little sheep that he kept special to him. And the rich man, when the visitor came to him, went and got the little sheep and asked David, what shall we do? Is a means of showing David what this had all done to him. David wasn't this way before. But now he's ready to, he's in defense of his sin, he's ready to prove his virtue. I'll have that man put to death. I'm the king. And then Nathan put the finger on him, and then David realized the change that had taken place inside him. Sin changes us. Failure changes us. It changes us. How do you ever get back? It is not in our ability to do it. Have mercy on me according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. I'm in this now and I can't get out of it by myself. And I'm bringing it back to you. Please have mercy on my soul. That's what he said. Wash me thoroughly. I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Here is the part that the offender can set. It must needs be that offense has come. Well, that's a bad thing. It means I'm going to get offended sometimes. People won't try to trip me up. It means I'm not awful careful. I'll be a stumbling block to somebody else. And if I am ever a stumbling block or you are to somebody else, brother, we better get serious about our business with God, because he said it's better to have a millstone around your neck. Get thrown in the ocean. Don't want that happening to me. So what do we do? Come and repent. before the Lord. That's the first step. No matter what the failure, that's the first step. You can't plead any virtue before him. Plead his mercy. And then he said, I acknowledge my transgressions. And he means by this, and the next verse says, against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Thee only. And there, commentaries have that all different kinds of ways, but my understanding of it is just simply that the Lord said to David, this isn't Bathsheba's fault. This isn't Uriah's fault. It isn't Joab's fault. I don't blame Saul because the kingdom fell into my hands. I don't blame my mother and dad for the way I was raised. Lord, this is between you and me. I could have done better than this. It wasn't necessary for me to do what I did. I just failed. I don't have any excuse for myself. And it's between you and me, and I take the full accountability and responsibility for it. Folks can get forgiven if they'll acknowledge where they are and seek his face. There's reconciliation available. I acknowledge my transgressions. And against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. I'm accountable. I'm responsible. I take the full responsibility for it. And he said, I acknowledge my transgressions. And my sin is ever before me. And this is what we can do when we seek to reconcile. We can't set the terms that the other person can accept. But we can set the terms, the bottom line, of our behavior. And that's what David did. David, this will follow you the rest of your life. David said, I know it. Next time somebody's brought to my court in judgment and they're guilty of this kind of thing, I'm trying to sentence that man according to the crime he's committed against the state. He might rise up and say, well, what about you? Look what you did. And David said, when he says that, I'm going to bow my head and say, you're absolutely right. I am guilty too. Never try to hide it. Never try to evade it. Face it head on. Folks, people in the world try to hide all kind of things from one another. For pride, for fear, for whatever reason. Don't want anybody to know what they did. But when we come to worship service, we're dealing with God. And there isn't any way to hide anything from him. The only hope there is to get clear is to just be open and frank and face what the real issues are. That gives him the chance then to send a prophet to us and show us what not only what the sin was, what it's done to us and how it's changed us. And then we got a chance. Thank God for the chance, because there is a way of reconciliation. He said, my sin is ever before me. And he means by that, I never try to hide it. I never try to cover it up. I wish our government was that way. I wish the leaders of our land would tell us who really is paying the money that puts them in office. Wouldn't it be a different culture if they would? Ah, folks, it's got to be that way when we deal with God. I'm glad it is. It brings clearing. It brings innocence. It brings purity. I acknowledge my transgressions. I face it and admit it, and my sin is ever before me. And when I say we can set the low end of what our terms of reconciliation are, this, I'm trying to say it this way. Matthew, for instance, I know you've heard it before. It's in the Bible. Matthew's name's in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. All of those spoke of Matthew. But Matthew never spoke of himself the same way the other three did. Every time Matthew put his name in there, he said, Matthew the publican. There was a term of reproach, is a term of dishonor, but he never forgot that. The book of Mark was written by John Mark, who was a close associate of Peter's. Of all the four gospels, the one that is the very hardest on Peter is the book of Mark. If Peter didn't write those words himself, Mark wrote them under his supervision. He saw to it that the whole story was there. He took full accountability. He was ashamed of it. He was disappointed. He wanted to be free from it. So he tried to admit it and acknowledge it and carried it with him. Oh, folks, we can get clear if we'll humble ourselves far enough. There is a place in humility where the Lord will come down and take our part and bless us. In 45 years now in the ministry, I don't think I've ever known, not very careful about using personal names, but I make an exception this morning once again. I don't think I've ever known anyone do that better than Brother Dan Doolittle did. He had a conflict with me. He got caught in a difficult and very emotionally charged situation. And I was mostly a bystander to it for most of the time, but I got called in late in the scheme of things and had to deal some. Brother Dan got hurt at me and disappointed, and he did some things he regretted, and years went by. But Brother Dan Doolittle is a minister among us now. There came a time when he came to me and said, "Brother Ed, I was wrong." He said, "The attitude of my heart was not right, and I'm sorry. I want you to forgive me." He said, "I can't put my finger on anything." He took the full responsibility. He could have said, "Now, you did some things too, and we need to work with that." He never, to this day, he's never said that to me one time. He said, "All the fault is mine. And I'm sorry, and I want to correct it, whatever it takes to correct it." He not only said that to me, he went to a national meeting because the things that he had done had affected a lot of people, and some of it had been in open meetings. And he got up nationally. He did everything he could there. And he said, "I'm sorry. And I want to be forgiven." He said, "Brother Ed's not to blame for any of this. It's all me." When he'd done these things and he spoke with me about it, and I said, "Well, you did some things down at LaRanger too that were public to the whole congregation. They weren't just against me. They were about what was going on there." He made a special trip down there. He cleared that to the extent that the people down there came back to me and said, "There's nothing left. He's fixed everything he could possibly fix." And still to this day, he and I have become friends, and we call one another for prayer. I have confidence in his prayers. But every time he sees me, he can't wait to come and tell me again how sorry he is for what he's done, the failure that he made. That clears things. There's not any more that I could ask a man to do. You can't change the past. Nobody can. But he's fixed it with God. He's done everything he could to fix it with me and with my family. Anywhere else that he was asked to fix it, that'll bring peace, folks. That'll bring a blessing. We're not in a contest to see who can be the most popular or who can be the best known. We're in a race to go to heaven, and we're absolutely desperate to get there. There is a way to do it. If I have committed offense against you in a public setting, if I have called out your name and renounced you in a public setting, and I realize that I'm wrong, I can't go to you privately somewhere and say, "Well, brother, sister, you know, I kind of shouldn't have said it the right way, and it's all taken care of." What about all the other people who knew about that, and you leave that stigma hanging over them? That's not clear. That's not honest. That's not a full making an open, clean breast of the situation. Suppose that you and I get in competition for an office or a position for whatever reason. Or you want an office, or say, I'll turn it around, I want an office and I see you as an obstacle to it. And in order to get to that office, I'm willing to take advantage of you. But I let your name be maligned, but I hurt you. And then the time comes and I get to the place. And then I come back to you and say, "Well, I'm sorry." How do I prove it? Because I got what I was allowing you to be maligned for. It takes real humility. It takes time sometimes. It takes submitting. It takes maybe frank, honest admission. I think about the reasons why people offend. Cain, poor old Cain, I guess his was just simple jealousy. Got a grudge on somebody. Wouldn't want to do that, would we? You got a grudge and held it and wouldn't give it up. And sometimes people do it because of pride or ambition. Sometimes people commit accidental offenses. Some of those are the most difficult of all. I mind a man who came to me and he said, "I was driving a truck in a highway late afternoon. The sun was in my eyes. It blinded me. I went across the center line. I didn't intend to do it. But there was another vehicle coming, two or three people in the vehicle. One of them was killed. One of them was injured for life. How do you fix something like that? Those are things that are part of life. So you have to deal with. It's a common offense, isn't it? I guess of all offenses, I'd rather have one be an accidental than the other kind. Some people have offenses just simply because of their personalities. Don't recognize the boundaries that properly belong to other people. I'm thinking of an accidental offense. I know how that man fixed that offense. He took the humblest way he could find. He told everybody involved he was sorry. Said, you know, in our world today, sometimes not wise to admit liability. That's a matter for the insurance companies. But he never stood up or resisted this. A year ago, the accident that happened during Monarch Springs. This gentleman in the neighborhood ran through a stop sign and killed a Gracie child, injured several others. To all that I can understand about that man, he's taken the right way about it. He's very sorry. He said, I'm accountable for this. He's never held any hostility against the family or tried to evade or tried to say that it was in any sense their fault. Sometimes that's all we can do in life, folks. And you think about what it's going to mean to stand before the great judge of heaven and earth. We're going to want to have done everything we can do down here to help every soul around us get to heaven. Not casting stumbling blocks in one another's way. Careful, not quarreling, not holding grudges. Remember what the Lord said? See the mote that's in your brother's eye and can't see the beam that's in your own eye? Grudges are like that. The devil magnifies somebody else's fault until he'll make you or me, if we'll let him, do something hard or despicable to that other person, not realizing that we ourselves have a much greater need. Oh, folks, we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Lord, help us, everyone, to do everything we can to reconcile with every soul we can all down the journey of life. It's been my lot now, number of times, to be with folks who are leaving this world and have them call, want to fix some things, want to make some things right. I think of one dear old mother near the end of her life's journey talking to me about her soul. Are you ready to meet the Lord? She said, no, I got a daughter. She said, I haven't spoken to her in years. A quarrel between us. Well, I said, maybe we better look at that a little. What can we do? She said she lives a long ways away. I don't know if she'd even open a letter if I sent it to her. She said she did the bad things. She shouldn't have done what she did, but she said, I'm a mother. I shouldn't have treated her like. I tell you, when you get down to the end, you start looking real seriously about what your part in it all was. Let's do it now, folks. She said, I shouldn't have treated her like I did. So, let's have prayer. And you write a letter, and we'll pray over this letter. And try one more time and send it off to her. And tell her that you're sorry for your part of it. Don't criticize anything she did. That is make it worse. Tell her you're sorry for your part. And the next time I come over to see her, big old tears running down her cheeks. She said, got a letter back. How glad she was. She forgave me. You know, the devil wants to get in between family members. He wants to get in between brethren in the congregation. He wants to get into communities. One brother called me to his dying bedside and he said, I've had a quarrel with a sheriff. He was a political man. He said, I've had a quarrel with a sheriff in this county and we have fought each other for years and years and years. Done bad things to each other, but I'm dying now. I said, I want you to get a message to him. I want to talk to him. So I wasn't there when that interview took place, but he did. He got word to the sheriff and said, the sheriff came to visit him. He said, you know how we've been. He said, I have done everything I could to obstruct your way. I didn't believe in you. And he said, I'm dying now. I'm sorry. I want you to forgive me. And the sheriff told him I wouldn't stand between any man and getting clear with his God. There are more important things in this world than politics, folks. There are more important things than what's going on in the community. We are never dying souls. Let's do everything we can to stay clear with the Lord. I remember the expression on that man's face when I talked to him again. He said, as far as I know, that's the last one. I got everything cleared up now. And he died, as far as I know, with victory, in peace. It can be done. Things can be fixed. We got a song in our book that says, down in the human heart, crushed by the tempter, feelings lie buried that grace can restore. Touched by a loving heart, handled in mercy, words to that effect, chords that were broken can vibrate once more. Let's live reconciled. Let's live in peace with one another and with the Lord. If we fail one another, let's face it and deal with it. If someone hurts us, and they're going to, let's forgive them. God help us to be peacemakers and have the spirit of peace and love abiding in our congregation and in our hearts. Thank you for the courtesy of your attention this morning. Amen.